it is very important that you and I understand the nature of that victory and understand how to get that and how to deal with victory, how to deal with desertion and depression and those issues, and deal with recovering from those things. Because there's always going to be, in the time of your Christian life, you're going to have different trials and challenges and everything that you're going to face. And you're going to learn, you're going to have testings and blessings. And you're going to get through one trial, then you're going to go to the next one. You're going to get through one trial, God's going to give you victory through that. And I'm here to tell you, you'll not go through the same trial twice, for the most part, in that sense, the same way. It'll be different. But because Christians are tested in the school of adversity, okay? Their trials have to be adverse to so they are prepared for everything that comes their way. And that their faith will be tried multiple ways, right? Your faith has to be tried multiple ways. Jacob, can you hear me all the way back there? All right, just making sure. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" So we find Joshua here in a place of hurting and of pain and of suffering and everything else, right? We find him in that place, and then what we find is he's going to get to the bottom of what really happened. He's going to find out exactly what the problem is, and God's going to reveal it to him. But then we're going to see scriptural ideas of recovery, how you get the victory through that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day and this time. We pray you bless us now. Pray you'd help us and guide our steps. Give us victory and understanding, and help us to grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So number one, the first thing I would say to you is that God wishes for his people to have comfort. He wishes for his people to have comfort. And turn your Bible to Lamentations chapter 3, and you're going to see this. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." So this is Jeremiah saying that I'm not going to be in this place or this position forever. You know, I'm not always going to be in there. I'm going to have victory. Eventually, God's going to bring me out of that place, okay? He's going to bring me, it's not going to cast me off forever in that sense. "But though he cause grief," so the Bible says that God causes grief. He allows grief to happen. He uses grief in your life. You know, one of the problems with people, God's people especially, is they don't know how to grieve properly. And if we don't know how to grieve properly, then guess what? Then we bottle all that up in our hearts. And then what happens is it turns into turmoil in the soul. And it's grief will eventually come out. You cannot bottle up grief and sorrow and expect that there's no outlet for it. Some people, their outlet is anger. And they're hard on people. They're vitriol. They're angry. They lash out at people. Sometimes it's anger, right? Sometimes it's to stay away and not talk to anybody. You know, sometimes it's to talk too much. Sometimes it's to, you know, have too much of that. Or laughter. Some people can let it out in laughter even, or humor, right? They can let it out that way. And you know, so there's different ways, but the Bible says that God causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So God has compassion on us according to the multitude of his mercy. So God doesn't want to grieve his children. He doesn't like to grieve his children. It says here to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. God doesn't enjoy. It's not like God's up in heaven and he's saying, look, I can... like a child would see ants and stomp on them or something, or somebody, a kid or somebody sees ants and they stomp on them. That's not who God is. He doesn't, like, God doesn't get joy out of making you feel pain. You understand that? Like, that doesn't bring God comfort. Some people are sadistic like that. Some people are like that, where they enjoy putting people through pain. Like, they get, you know, it gives them some kind of weird, perverse satisfaction. Well, God wants us to know that He's not like that. That's not who God is. Like, God doesn't, you're not going through your trial today because God wants to see you really pay for what you've done. Don't look at it like that. That's not what affliction is, and that isn't how God operates. He doesn't operate like that. So God's not saying, I'm going to put him through the meat grinder so much that they hate life and that they're ground to nothing. No, that's not the way God does things. That is the way the devil does things, but that isn't the way God does things. God has a purpose for his trials and for the grief that he allows you to have, right? It says here, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. So it says God doesn't approve of, like, you have a goal in life, or you have, you know, the will of God in mind for your life, and you want to see things accomplished and you want to see things happen. God's not up there saying, well, I'm going to subvert that man in his cause. I'm going to make him, like, God's not rolling around his hands like some evil Gargamel type character. And he's not looking down at you and saying, you know, I really want to destroy these people because they want something and I don't want them to have it. You understand that? And when you're under severe affliction, you sometimes get that impression. You sometimes think that God's like that. Well, Jeremiah, the man that wept, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah says, no, God's not like that. That's not who God is. He's not. God doesn't want that to happen to you. You know, God's not getting some joy off of seeing you grieved. That's not. It says he doth not afflict willingly. Right? That means it's not like, it's not God's will to treat you that way or to afflict you like that, to make you feel that way, to crush you. So that's good. You know why that's so good? The reason why that's so good is that we can understand that God's motives are not to do that to us. You know, when somebody, you ever had a boss at work or somebody like that, and you're really not sure what their motives are? Does this guy want me fired? Does he hate me? Does he, or like Paul in your bit, does he want to see me get electrocuted? I mean, your boss at work, is this person out for my destruction? Are they trying to destroy me? Is that what they're trying to do? I mean, do they hate me that much, or somebody else that is in authority over you? You know, you question that, right? There's been, some of you have been hurt by people in authority over you. Maybe it was a mom or a dad or somebody like that. So you're going to question the love of God. You're going to question whether God really loves you and he has your best interests at heart, or whether God is just trying to destroy you. Right? All of us can go through that. If you have severe trials, you'll wonder about that sometimes. But understand this. It's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is telling you, look, I've seen affliction. I've seen it. I know who God is. And he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet. That's not who our God is. So be careful when you talk about affliction and depression and things like that, that you don't look at somebody that's going through that and think, the reasonings that they come to in their mind are accurate about God, because they're not. Many times, you know, you'll look at David and others and Asaph and Heman. We looked at all those men, and they really went through it, and God was afflicting them. But their reasonings about God, they were wrong, right? God records that they were wrong about that,
right?
But it's not wrong for God to record that to show us that men think like that. Do you understand? God's showing us that my men, my people, have thought this way before about me. So you're not the only one. Because you know what scares people sometimes? When you have thoughts about God like that. And you won't tell me that as your pastor. You won't tell your mom and dad that. You won't tell your wife that. Because you're afraid to tell anybody. Believe me, I have been there. I have sat in rooms before by myself when I was going through such horrible things. And I sat there in my mind, and I thought the most awful things. And I didn't tell a soul what I thought. Because quite frankly,
I didn't think anybody could handle it. I couldn't handle it. So I took it to the Lord and I gave it to him because I had to.
But isn't that the point? Isn't that why God did it? Isn't that why God allowed it? I'm not saying it's God's fault, the thoughts that I have. What I'm saying is that he allows us to be afflicted so he can point us in the direction. And we'll get to that. But God's not like man. He's not vindictive. He's not easily annoyed. He's not prone to find fault for the sake of cutting down his children. Like, God's not up in heaven looking for some reason to bash you in the head with a club. It's not. Right? But like any father or mother that loves their children, God takes no pleasure in afflicting them. It is the will of man that brings down affliction to his heart and mind, or that is necessary to correct. But it's not God's heart to enjoy such things. God doesn't wish to crush his children. In other words, put it far from your heart that your present affliction or trial is God abandoning you or crushing you or trying to destroy you because he doesn't want you, or thoughts that you must never have truly been his because you're going through such things. You know, you have to remember, don't focus your thoughts in the wrong place. When you're going through depression and desertion and things of that nature, don't focus your thoughts the wrong place. Because if you focus them in the wrong area, you will head that direction. It's the way you'll go. And it'll be down, down, down. The spiral goes. Right? Understand this. Don't focus there. It does no good for the child of God to dwell in such a dark place of no hope. Never do that. Never leave your thoughts in that place. If you've repented and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've seen the hand of God in your life, but just now you find yourself in such dark places, don't undo in the dark what was done in the light. Trust in the living God. Please remember through all your darkness that God desires to comfort his children. Remember that. When a father or mother has to discipline a child, they desire afterwards, and even before, they desire to embrace that child. They don't want to afflict them, but they must to make them partakers of God's holiness as the earthly duty of Christian parents goes, as an instrument in the hand of Jesus to guide their children the way in which they should go. God cares about comfort to his children so much. Think about this. God showed me this yesterday, and I was just amazed by it. But God cares about his children so much, and he wants to comfort his children so much that one person in the Godhead is named the Comforter. Think about that for a moment. That the Holy Ghost of God, one of his names is the Comforter. You think about that for a second. I'm going somewhere with this, and it is really cool after I started looking at it. It was unbelievable. Okay, the Comforter is four times in the King James Bible as the proper title of the Holy Ghost. So that number four is illustrated in the spirit world as the Spirit, right? That number four, right? So think about that. Four times. Now then, remember that this is that number of the spirit world, right? Comfort comes straight from the Holy Ghost. That's where we get it from. The Spirit of God comforts his own children. When we are more in communion with the Spirit of God, we will be comforted after the present trial is finished. We may have comfort through the trial, but when God has allowed such a grievous lesson to be taught to us, we will go through much discomfort. It's not joyous, but grievous, right? Not joyous, but grievous. That's the purpose of it. But we need to be in communion with the Holy Ghost. But think about this way, though. The word comforter itself is eight times in the King James Bible. For the new man in Christ Jesus, the regenerated man. Right? So that number eight stands for regeneration in the scriptures. We can see that. Showing that all true comfort comes from the God of all comfort. Right? 2 Corinthians, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read a bunch of verses there. And verse number 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. How many of your tribulation? All your tribulations. All your trials. He comforteth you, right? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. What's the purpose that God comforts you for?
That you may be able to comfort them. Amen. Others. I wonder if sometimes you're not comforted because you have no desire to comfort others. When you become cold and hard and you become less than loving towards others and you have no desire to give them any comfort, that God doesn't give you any either. Because the purpose of comfort is to comfort others.
You see that? It's not to hold it into yourself, to be like, to sit in a room glowing and say, I'm comforted. Right? That's not why you were comforted. If you become selfish with that, God will show you that you need to comfort others. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You're to be using your life, when God comforts you, you're to be using your life to comfort others. When's the last time you thought about somebody else in their need of comfort? Or are you too busy feeling sorry for yourself? Wanting comfort for yourself, but never thinking about somebody else that's down or discouraged or hurting or broke or afraid or, you know, under tribulation and heartache and pain, and they're going through things. When's the last time you thought about them? Right? Somebody else. There's a purpose for that comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, the person of Christ. That's where your consolation aboundeth. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Wait a second. You mean Jesus saved my soul, forgave my sins, gave me a home in heaven, gave me the Holy Ghost of God, sealed them to the day of redemption, and it wasn't just so I feel good about everything and I'm going to heaven and everything's fine? No. That's great, and that's what God does for us. And the first need of the hour is your own soul to be saved, right? We understand that. But after that, did you know that, no, you were saved to comfort others. You were saved to help others. You weren't saved to harbor in and say, well, I'm glad I feel good about life. No, God saved you and he comforted you in all these different trials. Have you ever looked back at the last, let's say, 4 or 5 years of your trials? Have you ever looked back at them and said, huh, I wonder if anybody can benefit from what I've been through? Or is it all about yourself? It's like, no, have you ever meditated on that and thought about, I wonder how I can help somebody else? Have you ever looked around at your brothers and sisters in Christ and said, man, they're really struggling with something, or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're struggling with something. I've been through something similar, and God got me through it, and he comforted me through all of that. But have you ever tried to comfort anyone else? See, that's one of the things that God does. When he sees a lack of compassion on our part, he'll allow us to go through tribulation. Because we're not being compassionate. We're being cold, and we're not being loving and kind, and we're not comforting others. So God allows it. Why? Then you seek the comfort of God, and then you'll be a dispenser, and you'll put it out to others, and you'll try to help other people. But don't expect it. If you're not willing to give it and have a tender heart and love others, you ain't going to get it either. That's the way it works. God doesn't give it for nothing. He gives his gifts for a purpose, right? And our hope is steadfast. The hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. You want to hear something really cool about this, though? I saw this the other day. I like that word comfort, don't you? Did you know that word comfort is 66 times in the King James Bible? So then that takes us to a whole different point, doesn't it? What does that tell us? That tells us that there are 66 books in the Bible, correct?
Amen.
Right? So then where is our source of comfort?
The Bible.
Here you go. You want comfort? It's found in every book of this Bible.
Amen.
Everyone. This is the source of comfort. Just like God is the God of all comfort, this book was written by God, and it is the source of all comfort. Do you understand that? Now, you won't do that with any other Bible. That code doesn't work with any other Bible. Why? Because, they're not real, that's why. And this is God's Word, and that's why it works that way. And that's why it makes sense. And that's why God's people can get comfort. He may afflict you. God may afflict you. But the source of all comfort is God Himself and His Word. His will is to bless His children, but their righteousness is of a high value to the Lord. Do you understand that? That you are a partaker of God's righteousness is worth more to God than you feeling good about it. Do you understand that? You feeling good every day and being happy every day is not as important to God as you walking in His righteousness. He is the King of righteousness first, and then He is the King of peace. God wants your righteousness. He wants you to have His righteousness and follow Him and lean upon Him and walk in His righteousness before He gives you peace. That's how it works. You see, you cannot have the peace of God not when you are not walking in His righteousness. You cannot. He won't give it to you. He won't. He won't give it to you. That's not how God works. God works according to His Word, and He makes it very clear how He works. God is not going to pamper you and spoil you while you're sinning. Right? The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God will not let His children abuse His grace. As some men accuse those who believe in eternal security to be a danger, they say. It's not danger for my Father in heaven to be my Father. Right. No, He's well able to make sure I don't abuse His love. Do you understand that? Like God is well able to make sure that you don't abuse His love. And God doesn't do that by stop loving you. That's not how God operates. Well, I'll stop loving them, and then they'll not abuse my love anymore. No, God chastens them. And He may pull away from them, and they may feel like He doesn't love them anymore. But that doesn't mean that He stopped loving them. It means His fellowship He withheld from them because of their sin. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. We talk about though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. So if you wish to recover from desertion, depression, the first thing you must do is draw closer to the Lord. You have to. Joshua immediately knew he needed to speak with the Lord. That's the first step. Joshua cried out to the Lord right away. You know, that's the first step ever in recovering from any of these things, is to cry out to the Lord. It's the first step. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. Many are the... So you see, what do we see? We see someone coming to God in prayer. We see them coming with a broken and a contrite heart. Broken before God. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's not little to God. It's not little in His eyes that someone has a broken and a contrite heart. It's not little in His eyes. When God sees that your heart is broken over your sin, when He sees that your heart is contrite, when He sees it that way, that's not small in God's eyes. Just like your pride is very big, God sees it and He hates it. Right? But a contrite and a broken heart, God does not despise that. God is attracted to a broken heart. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57, if you would, please. We're going to read 4 verses there, and you're going to see that. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. So there's another name of God, Holy. Isn't that interesting how the Hebrew roots and all those other people say, well, you know, you have to say God's name right. Which one?
Which name? Right? Right here, it's holy. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So God, thus saith the high and lofty one, right? So God is high and lofty, high and lifted up, right? God is high and lifted up above all man. And what does he say? Who does he dwell with? The low. He dwells with those that are of a contrite and a broken spirit, a broken heart. Those that are broken in spirit, God says, yeah, I'm high and lifted up above all of mankind. But I am attracted to those that are humble, to those that are contrite, to those that are broken over their sin. God says, I am near those that are like that. I am near those that are like that. You think about that for a second. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. So, you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now, Christian. Some of you that are going through depression, desertion, and things of that nature, when you go through it, let me tell you something. Plan on being in the dirt for a while. Because that's where God puts you. Spurgeon said it, if God puts you in the dirt, then worship him there, right? And that's the truth. When you are in a place like that of brokenness, and you are in a place of humility, and you are humbled, don't plan on leaving there until God lifts you out. But God will meet you there. He absolutely will. He promises that he will. In fact, he's attracted to it so much that he wants to meet you there. Right? So he can heal you. Look what it says there. With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. He wants to revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. There's another promise. God says, whatever you're going through right now, when you're going through that depression or desertion or whatever it is, whatever, you can apply it to many things. God says, I'm not going to leave you there forever. I won't leave you in that place forever. Right? He promises that. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth with this wrath, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. God says he will restore comforts unto him and his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. A humble heart will seek the Lord. And he promises healing for the humbled heart. It is true, God will be angry with his children. And it feels like forever. I like what some of the old preachers used to say. They said, think now how that your sins deserve 1,000 times more than what you have received. Think now how often God wished to talk to you and commune with you and you would not. If you are humbled by your current affliction, then you will seek God's face, the high and lofty one. And next, that means that you will pray. I can tell you throughout all the scriptures and my studies and things that I have been through, I've never seen a man delivered from his affliction except his prayer life was tested and tried and grown. Back to our text verse, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? That was prayer. You know what? Some of that was a prayer, was unbelief, and we'll talk about that. Psalm 77, if you turn there. Verse number 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You know, David, he went to the Lord, or Asaph, whoever this is at the time, went to the Lord. He prayed. The one thing you're going to learn
as when you go through afflictions or trials or desertion or things, your prayer life is going to be worked. I'm going to be real candid with you here and say this to you. Some of you want to stay babies spiritually. And you want to ask God to bless the cornflakes, but you don't. And you want to ask God to give you something, but you don't want to labor in prayer for anything. You're fine with a little 5-10 minutes prayer, and that's it. And you don't want to give God anything else. You're asking God for comfort, everything else, but you can watch something on the internet for hours. You could be distracted through videos and all kinds of other stuff. Or you can go about your hobbies and you can go about everything else and you can do that. But you'll give God about 5, 10, 15 minutes of time, and that's all you're willing to give God. But you're willing to give the world, the flesh, and everything else as much of your time as you possibly can. But when it comes to God, you want to give him 5 minutes of prayer, a little bit of prayer time, and then you go through some severe afflictions, and you have some severe temptations, and some trials, and some heartache, and some pain, and some suffering, and some sorrow, and some grief, and you want God to comfort you, but you don't want to go to God, and you don't want to pour your soul out before God, and you don't want to work in that prayer closet to cry out to God and pour your soul out to God. But you expect God to comfort you. Do you understand that? That's. I want you to understand something. Okay, it's like your children. I'll put it like this. It's like your children. When they're younger, they have very minimal responsibilities. As they grow older, you start increasing their responsibilities, right? Do not your expectations get higher for them as they get older? Like things that you allowed them to do when they were little, there's no way you're going to allow that now. That's correct, right? I mean, all of you as parents can understand that, right? We all have that. There's things that your children did when they were little that you just, they don't do that now. They've grown out of that, and you expect more out of them. You expect them to be responsible for things, right? As they get older, you expect them to take care of things better. You expect them to learn to mature in those areas. And that's what you expect to happen. Well, why do you think God should be any different? That you should go through trials and heartache and pain and suffering and trials and maybe desertion or depression or anxiety or things in your mind and heart or you're going through some severe trial right now, but you don't talk to God about it. You think that 2 minutes of prayer that you usually do asking God to bless your grilled cheese sandwich is commendable to God, and that's really all you give him. But then you're saying, I wonder why I feel this way. How come I'm not comforted? How come I'm going through this? Well, you're not going to the God of all comfort. You're ignoring him. Or you want some fast food answer to it. Like, okay, so I prayed once, God, for 8.9 minutes, and I'm good now. Before it was only a minute. Or whatever. I'm not putting a number on your prayer time. What I'm saying to you is that that's how you look at it, though, sometimes. And then you want comfort from God, but you don't ever talk to him. You're not trying to build your relationship. So what does God do? He pokes you. And then when he pokes you, guess what you have to do? You got to be like, Lord, I need your healing. And you got to go to God. Right? You want to ask, you want to put the same time in that you put 20 years ago in. And God's saying, son, it's time for you to mature up a little bit. You're going to quit being a whiny little baby, and you're going to pour your heart out to me in the closet. You're not going to complain about my provision for you. You're not going to abuse my graces and walk all over them. No, you're going to commune with me, and you're going to treat me like you love me, or you're going to find out how much you need me. Well, I mean, you do the same thing to your children, right? If your children just walk through the door, don't talk to you, go upstairs, eat your food, live in your house, and completely ignore you and never talk to you, how would you feel about that? You'd say, look, if you're going to live in my house, you're not going to do that. Well, guess what? You're the same way with God. You're living in his creation. He saved you by his grace. And you're thinking, well, I'll just poke a little bit around here and there. And I'll just talk to God a little bit here. And I'll just ask God for a few things here. But I won't really commune with God. And I won't desire his presence. And I won't desire to dwell with him. But I just want the goodies and the favors from God. But I don't want to develop and work on my relationship. Right? But God's supposed to give me what I want. He's just supposed to give me what I want. And if he doesn't, I'm going to have a bad attitude about it. And I'm going to treat others horribly because I don't get what I want. Because God doesn't just give me what I want. However, I've not labored in prayer. I've not labored for my loved ones in prayer. I've not labored for my friends in prayer. I've not done any of those things. But I expect God to do all those other things for me. Well, I'll tell you what, you have not because you asked not. That's and you think of asking and saying, hey, can I have this? Okay, great, thanks. I'm done. Right? Or your communion with God is simply just asking. It's not thanking him for what he's done for you. It's not being grateful for all that he's done, but it's complaining. Or it's prayer mixed with absolute unbelief. Psalm 88:1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. This is a man that was crying out to God. He was weeping and crying out to God. That's what he was doing. He was bearing his soul before God and asking God to do something. You know, I've been there many times, but I've been there where I've been basically on my knees weeping and begging God to help me because I didn't even know if I'd make it. And I'm not talking about money or anything else. I'm talking about life. If my brain wasn't going to melt right there and be gone. Right? Or if I wasn't going to be able to function. Right? So, there's got to be that time. That real soul crying of prayer. That's from deep grief and weeping of tears before the Lord. And not before men, but before God. You know, I see a lot of people cry before men. And I don't want to see you cry before God because it's not a show. I'm not saying that. But I hope and I pray that you can weep tears before God. I hope and pray that you do weep tears before God. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'm curious. Because it's none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. But I am curious. And I'm not talking about forcing yourself to cry. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about a heart that is melted before God. Right? Melted. I'm not saying tears make the prayers. I'm not saying that. But I'm going to say something. If you got a lot of dry prayers and they're never and your heart's never broken and you're never begging God for anything and your heart's never melted before God and you're never in turmoil over your own sin and your own soul and the way you deal with things and the way you handle things and everything else, there is a problem there. There is a coldness there. If your desperation doesn't take you to the Lord, your heart's not broken and contrite. Don't expect to hear anything from God. You don't really want to. Isn't that something? How words like that can cut so deep and I'm not even yelling? That's the Word of God. That's why it's the principles of the Scriptures. They reach into our souls and they grab us. Doesn't matter if you're whispering it or you're yelling it. It doesn't matter. It's God's word. It just hits. It doesn't matter who's saying it either sometimes at all.
God will use it. But you know what? He cried out, "Let my prayer come before thee." The scriptures, when it says cry out, cry aloud, spare not. Like when you preach, you cry aloud. Have you ever cried aloud to the Lord like that? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. You know, prayer is not all. It's God's word. We talked about that a little bit earlier. God's word must be your all. If you have any comfort, you need God's word. A picking here and there will never do. You have to dive all into the scriptures. Some of you want to neglect God's word, but you want comfort. You want God to comfort your soul, but you don't want to go to the comfort, where the comfort comes from. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been made, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." Now stop there. To this man will I look. Now I don't know about you, but God is speaking here, and God says, "To this man will I look." Now that ought to make your ears perk up and you say, "Woo! Wait a minute, what man?" I mean, like, give you goosebumps. Okay, so you're telling me that the Holy Ghost of God, through the inspiration of the scriptures right here, the living word of God, is telling me how my prayers will be answered and how God's going to look at them. To this man will I look. I mean, I don't think there's any Christian here today that doesn't want God to look down on them and see and hear their prayers and answer them. Or woman, man, woman, or child, right? You ladies are a very powerful force in a church for prayer, and you ought to be. I hope I'm saying that not in vain. I hope you are being a powerful voice, a force in prayer. I hope you are thinking to pray. Your prayers are much needed for this ministry. Your prayers are much needed for your family. Your prayers are much needed for your husband. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you know this or not. Well, you do know this if you're married. But you know something? Your husband can get very discouraged. And maybe sometimes he doesn't tell you, he tells me. And that's okay. I would rather him not discourage you if it's going to discourage you. But I'm just telling you, like, they can be very discouraged. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that you're praying for them. And husbands, I'm hoping that you just don't think that your wives don't need your prayers, right, to go through everything that they're going through, right? All the challenges that they face. But look at this. "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." So let's stop there. Poor, meaning humble, right? Broken, a contrite and broken spirit, right? But look at this last part. "And trembleth at my word." Now think about that for a second. "And trembleth." Man, this isn't a guy that's questioning God's word, questioning the authority. A better word here would be this. He's not questioning God's word, but he stands in awe and fear of it. Amen. Right? Trembles at it. You know, one of the things that happened with, I think it was Josiah, but I can't remember which king it was in the Old Testament. But he trembled when he heard. And the Bible said, and God told that prophetess when she went to go tell the king, "You give him this message," that God saw him tremble, that God saw his heart broken, that God saw him humble to his word, and God said, "I will deliver him." Right. He rent his clothes and he walked in humility before God. I want you to think about that for a second. I remember years ago I preached a sermon called "Do You Have a Heart That Trembles at God's Word?" Who remembers that? Anybody remember that? Joshua, did you hear that sermon? You had to hear that, the replay of that one. That's been on there for a while. But that was way, we put it on there though. It's old, I'm pretty sure. I don't think I preached it twice, but do you have a heart that trembles at God's word? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you tremble at God's word? Are you tender to it? And when you hear the word of the Lord, does it produce humility, and does it produce an awe? Does it make you want to obey it and be humble and submissive to it and beg God to help you to get through the things that you have to go through? Or when you're corrected by it, do you humble yourself to it? Do you humble yourself to God's word and allow God's word to have reign in your heart? Right? The difference of stiffening your neck and hardening your heart to it, but trembling at it, fearing it, reverencing it. Right? A reverence of God's word, a fear. God says he's attracted to those prayers. Those prayers are going to get answered. Right? The man that trembles at God's word. This 66 books of comfort, it's there for the child of God and to help in comforting him in all his ways. For cleansing, it's there. For comfort, it is there. No man can have intimate fellowship or relationship with God and receive the spiritual comfort they need without prayer and without the living word. Without the importance of God's word. Hiding it in her heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Right? Holding it in your heart. Hiding it in your heart. And trembling at it when you hear it, quick, and like those Bereans were, with a ready mind to obey it. Right? Not to stand around and question it. You know, there's people today that they look at it and say, well, can we do this and get away with this? And can we do that? And can we do this? And do we have liberty to do this? We have liberty to do that. It's like they ask all these questions, right? And they want... And it's like, why wouldn't you just want to stay away from it? If you had that many questions about it all, why not just stay away? Amen. Why not like give your heart and life over to, not give your heart and life over to something like that? Nearness to God is what you need when feeling that desertion or depression. You have to go after it. You have to seek it. You have to run to God's word. Not busy yourself up with the world and everything else. Number four, there must also be a seeking of God's way. Isaiah 77:11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You know, proper meditation of past victories. Proper meditation of past victories is very important for recovering. By the way, this is a recipe for recovering from spiritual backslidings or anything of the nature. Remember how good God has been to us. And that is a great way to sustain us through hard and long trials. When you remember God's deliverances. We must remember the victories of old. When we're hurting, many times we will not remember those victories of old. But we will remember with a negativity bias all of our failures. We'll hone in on our failures. We'll focus on them. We become consumed with all our past failures instead of Christ's victories in our lives. We will no longer focus on the victories or even think about victories. We think about all the defeats and all the bad things that happened to us. Yep. We lose sight of the good. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, if your mind would be healed, you have to meditate on all God's works and you have to talk on all his doings. When do you do that? Do you meditate on the good things of God? Do you focus on them or do you focus on all the bad? Do you ever just, you know, in your mind, it's so easy to think about all the negative things that happen. Is it not? Like, you don't even have to try. They just come up, right?
But you know what you have to try to do? You know what you have to force yourself to do? Write a list of all the good things that God has done in your life. Why? because our flesh is not prone to do that. Our flesh is prone to find fault. Our flesh is prone to complain. It's to remember all the bad things. So what you have to do is write down a list of all the good things. Amen. You've got to make a list, and you ought to review that list. Be like Fat Santa and check it twice. Right? You gotta check that list off, right? Yep. And think about all God's goodness to you. Think about what God has done for you. And rehearse those things. Rehearse them. Think about them. You have to. Especially when you're going through depression and you're going through darkness like that, you got to think about the good things. You have to get your mind like what God has done for you. Like what I would do if I was you, because I wish I would have done it more when I was going through severe depression. I can't remember everything that I did because I don't remember a lot of things. But anyway, that's my memory loss. It happens. But I think if you have a problem with that daily, with your mind being vexed like that, then you daily need to take that list out and review them. And then you need to add one thing to it every day of good things that God has done for you, of how good he has been to you. Why? Because then you'll meditate on all his works, right? On all his doings. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. How about this? How about that you don't ponder all your sorrow or think about all your failures, right? Amen. And it's true that you and I are called sometimes to walk a time of sorrow. And we can be mindful of those sorrows. But we have much joy in Christ, and our consolation is in the one who saved us. So then walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another. Right? Talk of God and his goodness. Rehearse all his blessings. Meditate on them. Recite them to others. Testify of God's goodness to all your brothers and sisters, and tell them how God has been so very good to you. Talk of all his doings. Do you ever talk to others about what God has done for you? How God has taken care of you? Maybe we have such an idea that we take care of ourselves. And we're so self-sufficient that we never give God the glory for giving us food every morning. Amen. Or we never give God the glory for the jobs that we have. We never give God the glory for the income that he allows us to make. Or the home that we have. Or the health that he gives us. Or the strength that he gives us. Or all of those things, we never spend that time thanking God for those things or rehearsing it and telling others about God's goodness to us. We only tell them about bad things that happen. Right. I hope your family and your friends don't only hear about the bad things. Boy, I sure hope people that you know don't just know when you're sad and you're depressed and you're discouraged. I hope you share with them when the Lord has blessed you. Amen. And when he's given you all the good things of this life and he's taken care of you, that you're rejoicing. And when you feel that way, when God has stirred your soul with that joy, that you're willing to share that with other people, not just sharing your grief with others. That's a bad habit to be in, to be the person that you always know they're going to be a downer. Whenever you talk to them, they're going to be a downer. Nothing's going good with their life, and they're in a bad mood because they don't have what they want or anything like that. It shouldn't be that way, right?
It shouldn't be that way. We should talk of all his doings. And I would say this, if you would have that spiritual healing, you must be around God's people. Your tendency will be to shy away and wish to be alone. That is the opposite of what you should do. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. God's way is in the sanctuary, right? God's way, a picture of that sanctuary is his church, right? We must follow on in obedience to the Lord and be sensitive to that sin that was committed and never get close to that again. When God touches us over something, we will always remember it. And we'll have a desire to stay far away from it. I would say that you should be around God's people. Being alone is only for certain prayer times and things like that, but you should spend the bulk of your time as much as you can with others when you're in that state. Be very careful. We ought to be ready to obey also. You ought to be. Are you ready to obey? I hope that you are. I hope you're ready to obey the will of God. Did you know 7 times in the Bible that those two words, thy will, 7 times? Wow. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You notice how he's rehearsing what God has done through him, and that he's not kept all that comfort for himself. He's not kept all that goodness, but he's shared it with others. Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Is that why you're here? Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Is that why you're here? Do you see yourself as here for that reason, to obey the will of God? Right? Amen. And I would caution you this way in closing. Isaiah 50, verse number 10. If you would have victory in these areas, I would caution you about not trying to create your own sparks for a fire.
Amen.
Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What's that mean? It means don't you try to reinvent the wheel, and don't you try to think of another way, and don't you try to create your own sparks in your life. It is God that lights the candle of man,
Amen.
Of his children. And if you try to get your own will and your own way and do things your own way, if you do that, friend, if you try to do that to make yourself feel better, you try to light your own sparks or follow the world's philosophies or anything else, you know what's going to happen? God says you're going to stay in your sorrow because it won't work.
Yep.
You can't reinvent your own way of doing things. Or you can't run your own will and say, I'm going to do my will. This is what I want. You can't tell God. You can't tell God what his will is for your life. You can't do that. If you do that, you'll stay in sorrow.
Yep.
God will never let you tell him what his will is for your life. But this is what I want. You know, I've had a lot of discussions with people that told me things that they wanted. I remember one time a certain person told me that they were called to preach, or called to pastor, excuse me, not preach, called to pastor, right? And they believed that God had gifted them for that. They were never led to start a church or anything like that. God never gave them that. And they always were looking to start a church or to be a part of somewhere or take a church over somewhere. And God always closed all those doors. And they told me one day, I was sitting in the vehicle with them, and they said to me one day, and this person had been ordained long before I was, 10 years before, and they sat in the car with me and they told me, well, I want a pastor. That's what I want to do. And I said, well, have you ever asked God what he wanted you to do? I've heard, you've told me what you want. You've told me what you've wanted. But you never told me what God wanted you to do. And I'll tell you, by that conversation, he had never really asked God what he wanted to do. He'd said, well, I had the talent, I had the degree, I served in churches, I did all this stuff, and I was serving, and I was doing all these other things, and you know, I was equipped to do that, and I had a Bible, I have a doctorate degree, and all these other things, and I have all this opportunity, right? Had knowledge and these other things.
I know how to do all this stuff and all these other things, right? But does that mean God wanted you to do it? No. And the person is not pastoring a church today. They're serving in a church, and faithful and helping, and their life's a lot better now. But you know what? When they were going after their own dreams, and they wanted their own things, and they were telling God how it was going to be, right? They didn't get there. Why? Because they're a child of God, and you don't tell Dad what you're going to do, right? You understand that concept, don't you? You have children. When they try to order you around to do different things, or want something from you, or they don't, you know, they try to do that. You're like, look, I'm your father. You're not going to talk to me that way. You're not going to tell me what you're going to do, right? You understand that. Now, as God is in heaven and He's looking down upon you, and you tell God what you're going to do, well, you know what? You're going to stay in some sorrow for a while. You're going to cook in the crucible a little bit longer. You're going to be cooking in there a little longer. A little longer. Why? Because you're telling God the way it's going to be, and that doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. I don't care how much talent you have. Look, there are men that are way more talented than myself. Way more talented. Way more educated. Way more opportunity and everything else. Yet by God's grace, this church still stands today. When all of them are done, they're done. And their churches, some of them folded. I don't know where all of them are. Out of the ministry and never. And they had all that opportunity, all that education, all those degrees and everything else. But God didn't want them to do it. But they tried to spark their own fires. They tried to start their own fires. They tried to kindle their own fire. But I've learned by experience, by God's grace, Psalm 18:28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I ran through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. That is something that you learn. You have to learn that. And it's God that does it. And you sit back and you can't take any credit for it. Because I remember 4 years ago, I was a bowl of mush on the floor and couldn't even get off the floor. Right? What's that? Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. And he does. And you know what? It'll be so evident that guess what? None of us would have a problem with it. We would all be rejoicing. That's how it is when God does it. Don't try to light your own fire when you're trying to get through some things. You go to God. He's the one that lights the flame. He'll keep it going. He'll strengthen you. He will see you through the dark. He will. Guaranteed. You follow Him. Father, thank you. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you're so good to us. As we feel this breeze, Lord, and we're here together as a church, just meeting here and rejoicing in all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for each and every family. And Lord, if there be one or two not saved here, there are some, Lord, that have never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Oh God, I pray they'd turn to Christ today and be born again. Those that are saved, Lord, your children, some may be struggling and going through very hard things. Please help them, Lord. You know where they're at. Please strengthen them. Please light their candle and give them strength through the dark times and bring them out safely, being partakers of your righteousness on the other side. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Bless the food, bless the fellowship, bless the time we have together. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.